Verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit? Do you not know the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. That's what you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Then he goes on talking about things that you can do that are quite permissible. But come with me to verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And this is the verse I want to get to. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Listen, you are not your own. You were bought, B-O-U-G-H, bought, by, not brought. You were bought at a price. And therefore, honor God with your body. Do you know, I want to share three simple things with you. The predicament of the human heart and the price, it's measured here on a communion table, broken bread and poured out wine, and a privilege. You're sitting here, and you are folk who have the greatest privilege in all of the world, because the predicament and the price are behind you. The privilege now is to glorify God in your body. A little bit later, in the Telegraph this week, there was on one of the pages, a house for sale, listen to me, a house for sale, £11 billion. The house, £11 billion. I wouldn't know even how to count a million, but, and they think that's the greatest. No, the greatest purchase ever made is what I want to talk about this morning. You know, after all the victories, after all the conquests, in the various battles, you would see, can you imagine them? A long line of captured, chained men and women being taken to Rome. They were either going to become slaves or they would be executed. What Rome considers as a notorious enemy would be put to death. The others would be sold at auctions in the slave market. The slave market was an established, recognized system everywhere throughout the whole of the ancient world. So much so, among the many laws that you get here in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, the laws that were shaping the life of the Jewish people, there was a law which would enable a blood relation to redeem, to purchase, to rescue, to deliver one of their family folk. They called them kinsmen, someone who'd become a slave. God put into the law that was there for the Hebrew people, this law about buying back, redeeming the slave. Now that's the theological idea or concept behind a principle of what we call the principle of redemption. So we sing, we'll sing in a moment. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Now, the citizens of Corinth would see again and again the Roman warships. Do you know how they were powered? By the slaves, by the prisoners working in the galleys. And they would come, and from time to time, they would witness a long line of people, prisoners, who for one reason or another would be seen marching down to the ships that was going to take them off to perpetual bondage. Now, it's difficult for us to grasp, difficult for us to comprehend what it must have been like for these helpless people compelled to leave their homeland and become the slaves of strangers. When I was preaching in Rio, they took me for some meetings down to Altar de Chao. We have a big congregational church there. And they said, you cannot leave until you come with us to the seafront. And it was to see the pens. They've kept the pens, the slave pens. And they had a big statue to one of the slaves. And over here was another statue, and it moved. It moved. It was actually a real man who was standing there with the chains to bring home to the people, the visitors who go to Altar de Chao, go there as tourists, go there as visitors, about slavery. I had, up to that point, I'd never realized that was a tipping point in Brazil. You talk of the slaves coming from Africa and so on, but I didn't know that they raided the villages and towns of Brazil. It was an awesome moment. Freedom is a very precious thing in today's world. Something of great value, and yet sometimes we just take it for granted. And freedom was a very precious thing in the world of the Bible. Andrew's been taking us through some of those passages. Let me tell you something. Experts have estimated that at the time of the Roman Empire, there's probably 60 million slaves in the empire. And we're reading in Corinthians, probably in Corinth, nearly 500,000 slaves. So this word, redemption, was a word of great hope, a word of great joy. And that's why it's a key word in your Bible too. It's meant to be a key word in your experience, in your life, for every Christian. Now, I need to try and define it, to clarify it for you. It means to purchase and set free by paying a price. So when Paul talks to the Corinthians, they would grasp, they would get the wonder, they would get the excitement that comes with knowing Jesus as Savior. They would know what Paul meant when he says, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. I want to talk to you about that. Do you know that? That you've been bought. Do you appreciate that? That's how you get freedom to live and be one of God's people. It's how you have freedom to worship. So let's talk about the predicament then. Romans 7:14 will help us here. It says, we are sold as a slave to sin. Corinth was an infamous city in which corruption was predominant, in which evil flourished, where people did whatever they desired without hesitation or awareness of the consequence of their lifestyle and behavior. And the chains worn by the slaves were nothing compared to the bondage and the grief that sin brought. You know, sin promises freedom. It always enslaves. Ask any addict. Come out here of an evening. And I'll show you the kids who are hooked on marijuana. They think it's freedom. Do as they please. And they're hooked already. Sin promises success, yet it ultimately brings failure. Ask the prodigal son. He wanted to be free. He wanted to get away from big brother, and he wanted to get away from dad, his father. And so he goes to the far country. And he thought he was free. Yet he soon discovered his freedom turns to a bondage, to a Gentile taskmaster, to becoming a servant of the pigs. Free. Take an honest look at our so-called civilized, liberated world. And then let me read you Titus 3:3. Now, just think of Rochford, the county of Essex, United Kingdom, the world, wherever you come from. Just think about it and then listen while I read this. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. So how are people living? Living in malice and envy, being hated and hating each other. We call that freedom. What is the predicament I'm on about if we're slaves to sin? There's three things about being the slave. They were without help. The slave had no friends. They were all too often just strangers, far from home. Some of them had been warriors, strong, vibrant, dynamic personalities, and now they resent the situation. The young women, they only saw rich and lustful men staring at them. And it's not difficult to think about what those men were thinking. Without friends, without hope. In a way, they were just like the lepers, the outcasts of society, on the fringe. Nobody cared about them. They had no choice in deciding their future. Life was bleak. And they believed that they were destined to remain a slave until the day they died. Why? Because they were forgotten by everybody. So they were without hope, without help, without hope, without happiness. The Bible tells how those ancient Hebrews had a day when they were taken as slaves, as prisoners, as captors to Babylon. And they're taught to sing. Why don't you read it? Psalm 137. And they said this: how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We've hung our harps on the willow trees. We're slaves. Esau couldn't sing. He has exchanged his birthright for a bowl of soup. He's become a slave to his appetite. Peter can't sing. He's betrayed his Lord. He just goes out into the night weeping bitterly. He's become a slave to the fear that they take him and put him on a cross too. And Judas, so out of tune, so he betrays the Lord Jesus. Sing! He can't sing. He can't sing. Without help, without hope, without happiness. But if you go on in Titus 2 now, It makes a compelling statement of what it is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It says sin is forgiven. Guilt and the penalty of sin is gone. And we wait. What for? What are we waiting for? We wait for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, we're living in a world, and the predicament I've just outlined is the predicament of our world, of our time, of good men and women out there, of youngsters, of men and women, boys and girls that we rub shoulders with every single day of the week, because without Christ, they are slaves to sin. That's their predicament. And so they are without help, without hope, without happiness. So how do you solve the predicament? Well, Christ gave himself as a ransom price for all. That's the whole thrust of what we're trying to say here. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Now, what a task that was. For the ancient Hebrew, the redemption of the kinsman was one of the best known of the Jewish laws. If you want to read a beautiful book, read the book of Ruth, because there's the principle of the kinsman redeemer. But it was restricted to family members. No person could demand the release of a slave unless they were a member of the slave's family. So do you want an explanation for the incarnation? Do you want to know why there's a baby in a manger in Bethlehem? Do you want to know why there has to be this little girlie and the virgin birth? For us to have a kinsman, he needs to be like us. If you want an explanation for the humanity of Jesus, he has to be made in the likeness of men. And being made like a man, it's how he can go to the cross and do something on our behalf. That's what makes him eligible to be able to bring about redemption of a lost, sinful world. Nobody ever provoked more questions about himself than Jesus. Who is he? Where did he come from? Who do you think he is? And among the people, some were saying, he's John the Baptist, come back. No. He's better than that. He's Elijah, because Elijah never died, did he? He went up into the skies. No, he's one of the other prophets. And that religious leader over there, Nicodemus, is so impressed with this man, Jesus, as they have a nighttime rooftop conversation. The Samaritan woman, she says, I'm convinced he's the Messiah. And Nathanael says, no, I tell you what, he's the King of Israel. And Peter says, hey, face to face, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. Because Jesus is one of a kind. He's unique. There is no one else like him. Study the Gospels and you meet a Savior who cares, who prays, who cries, who feeds the hungry, who is truly human, who understands our needs, yet he is fully divine. And he walks on water then. And he stills the storms, and he heals the sick, and he feeds the crowds, and he casts out demons, and he works miracles. And you discover that he's left the glory of heaven, and he will endure all the suffering that the cross will demand, because he is determined to set men free. He's determined to pay the redemption price. He's the greatest person that ever lived, and he wants to be the most important person in your life and in mine. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Lord of the universe, because the only viable answer to the sin problem and the bondage that it brings is Jesus, and there is none else like him. And if Jesus is not the answer, you tell me who is. I never forgot when I was studying, those many years ago now, something of C.S. Lewis. You can shut him up as a fool. You can kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Because the choice is yours. You see, God made his choice. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him, they would not perish, but they would have everlasting life. He will pay the price. What a task. What a task. And what a transaction. Because salvation is this most remarkable experience. You have to reflect on what it costs God. His gracious, forgiving love requires the cross. There's some theological argument. Who is the ransom price paid to? But that's for the theologians. For you and for me. Here's a God who cannot condone sin. Yet he has to break his power over the human heart. And there's great anguish when you try to reflect on what the cross involved. And when I think about the cross, it's disturbing. It's distressing. It's filled with pathos, with despair, with pain, with guilt, with shame. And only a cosmic atonement will do. Something for all people and for all time. Like I told you last week, if he comes in the rapture and I see him, if I go and then I see him, the first thing that's important above everything else, I will see him. I will see him, the one who paid the price for me, whose hands were scarred for me, whose brow was scarred for me, whose side was pierced for me, whose life was given for me. For me. That's my first thing. When he comes, I'll see him. If I go, I see him. And then I'll see the ones he's going to bring with him, or the ones that are going ahead of me. Then I'll see how he makes everything right. And he'll look at me, just like he'll look at you. You want to know two things. Have you trusted him to be your Savior? And have you been faithful? So that's why something as ugly as a cross becomes the symbol of a dynamic new faith and new life. Something so despised by the world brings hope to every believer. Amazing love, says Wesley. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The theologians among us call it the finished work of Christ. He completed what he set out to do. Every other biblical doctrine has to revolve around this central theme. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So his triumph is our triumph. His victory is our victory. His success is our success. I learned something as a boy. Let me sing it to you. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. And then you explode. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. When I cut my teeth as a preacher, it was with a lot of folk on a Sunday afternoon. They call them PSAs, Pleasant Sunday Afternoons. And they taught me how to sing the Sankey song of redemption. What a task. What a transaction. The predicament. The price. Surely you end there. Let's go and break the bread together. No, I cannot. If you've move through the predicament, and you've seen the price, we are bought with the precious blood of Christ, then you go to the privilege. What's that? Therefore, because of all of that, therefore, glorify God. Glorify God in your body. You've got something to do. Do you ever ask yourself what makes life significant? What are the things for which we're going to be remembered? Well, we ought to be living in such a way that people will want to know why we are the way we are. The Christians in Rome understood what Paul meant when he says, hey, present your bodies, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. And don't think you're doing God favors. It is your reasonable service. All redeemed slaves would give their allegiance. They'd express their gratitude to their benefactor. And I think we have two things to do. Serve him to express your gratitude. That's your privilege. Serve him to express your gratitude. We cannot be just what we were. We cannot just keep on doing our own thing. We now have an opportunity to live for Jesus. If you go back to those youth praise books, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. To seize the opportunity to give our best to him. Let me jog your memories. Can you remember the password? It's Palm Sunday. Remember, Andrew and I were here. We were two Pharisees. And we were, you were talking back at us. We were having this interchange. But just before that, go and collect a donkey. The prophecy from Zechariah, way back there. He's prophesied that he'll enter into Jerusalem riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. How's it going to be? And so Jesus says, the conversation was, you'll find right on the crossroads the animal I'm looking for. And when they come up to you, all you have to do, here's the password, you just say, the Lord has need of him. And they'll know. That'll be the password. And that's exactly what happened. You lived it through with us. You hear us talk about it time and time again. But you know the password this morning? I didn't get it off the computer, but I did get it out of the book. The Lord needs you. The Lord has need of you. You see, what was such a small thing, seemingly a little thing, became dramatically significant because it fulfilled the intention, the purpose, the destiny that Zechariah had spoken about. I want to tell you, before you were born, in your mother's womb, read Psalm 139. He counted your days and he established a destiny and a purpose, something intentional for each of our lives. The Lord has need of you. And we are the recipients of this great, glorious act celebrated in our communion. We have a message that can bring hope and help and happiness to the lives of men and women in our community. It's not a question of what life does to us, but significantly, what we can do in life itself. So serve him. You have been bought with a price. Serve him to express your gratitude. Serve him. Because you've been bought with a price. Listen. So you can experience his grace. And find his grace is sufficient for anything and for everything. What do we know about grace? All I know about grace is that it's sufficient for every need. And the world into which the liberated slave would have come would not have been an easy place in which to live. This liberated slave that's been bought by the kinsman would, there's so many things that change. Can I ask you? Let me ask this slave here. Can I ask you? You seem to have made it. Can I ask you? What was the secret? You were there in the slave market. The price was paid. You were the man without hope. You were the man without help. You were the man without happiness. And this kinsman came. You saw him come in. And he recognized you. And he paid the price for you. And he's taken you. And you've been in his home. And you're not a slave anymore. What was the significant thing about your life? What was all important to you? He tell you, I had to learn so much because of what I've been through. So I stayed close to the man who paid the price for me. I stayed close to the man who redeemed me. I stayed close to my Redeemer. You got the point? We stay close. Surely it has to be like that for us. We stay close to the one who's redeemed us. Do you know, in 1867, Alfred Nobel woke up one morning and he read his own obituary. Alfred Nobel, inventor of dynamite, the man who devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before. And he died a rich man. Actually, it was his brother who was dead. That obituary, that notice, that morning in 1867 is what changed Alfred Nobel. That's what's given us the Nobel Prize. He wanted to be known for something better or more than the ability to kill people efficiently and in the process make a fortune. So he established the Nobel Prize for scientists and for writers who fostered peace. I've got his quote now because I've never forgotten this. Let me read it to you. Every man ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph and write a new one. One day, August 24, I changed the epitaph in my life. So I accepted Jesus to be my Redeemer. It's way, way back in 1954. Trained to be a scientist, and God made me a preacher. That's the destiny. You see, the predicament as a slave to sin, without help, without hope, without happiness, the slave. And the kinsman came. The man who came to the manger as a babe and went to be the Christ on the cross and walked out of the tomb on Easter morning to be the living Lord, Lord of lords and King of kings. Hey, he paid the price. So he would give me the privilege of living for him and glorifying God. in my body. When you come to the table this morning, would you take those three things with you? Would you realize that, like Nobel, we have the chance. We have the chance to write the fresh epitaph of our lives, living for Jesus.